everyone this evening, and we're in the book of 1 Kings, and we're now taking a look at the next king. Actually, it's a split kingdom. We have Jeroboam on one side and Rehoboam on the other. Well, I want to begin this evening with an illustration or just a little bit of information. You have a picture of a lion here. Actually, this is quite a beautiful lion with that dark mane. That's pretty rare. And actually, these days, lions with large manes at all are very rare. The reason that I bring it up is because there happens to be a lion in this chapter. And that lion kills a prophet. Now, in a sense, that doesn't necessarily make that lion a man-eater. Just for some information, you think of man-eaters, of these lions and these tigers that kill. They try to figure out why they kill. They try to give them some sort of categorization. So, first of all, if someone is out there in the wild over there in India, or wherever they have, or like this, if you happen to be in the Jerusalem Zoo, which I did have an opportunity to go to on our free day. They said, well, what do you want to do today? What do I want to do today? I want to go to the Jerusalem Zoo. I want to look at the animals that are spoken of in the Bible. So if you're out in the field and a lion comes by and kills a wild animal and you happen to get in between them, well, the lion could kill you, obviously. But that doesn't make it a man-eater. What makes it a man-eater is all of a sudden it gets a taste for man and it keeps going over and over and over killing men. Now, what are the reasons that cause lions and tigers to be man-eaters? And by the way, that's not natural to them. There is somewhat of the fear of man in all animals, although some animals can step over that boundary quite easily. But what causes man-eaters, the first thing is if they become old or injured and they can't catch their natural prey. They're very good at catching natural prey, deer and those kinds of animals out in the wild, even over there in India. So they're quite able to do that, and it's kind of interesting to see how they do that. But if they get injured or they get old and they can't go after them, well, then they go after a species that's very slow and cannot protect itself, and that would be man. So that's one way in which man-eaters come about. The man-eaters of Tsavo, with Colonel Patterson, writes the book. And they even made a movie out of it. Those lions began to eat human meat because when the coolies buried other coolies, they didn't dig a very deep hole. And it was just underneath the surface, and these animals, these lions came, and then they did get a taste for it. There's various other reasons and various other things. But what's quite interesting is if you're driving a wagon that they did in India, if you're driving a wagon with oxen and you're there, most likely the lion is going to go for your oxen unless you try to stop them, and then you could be in the way. And it's very interesting too when a person is killed by a man eater. That's when instead of going for the oxen, he goes for you. And usually what happens then is the oxen run. Imagine that. They run, and they know how to run, and they know where to run. And what will happen is sometimes the oxen without the cart will show up into town, but there'll be no owner, and they'll know something has happened. Well, anyway, we're going to see a situation where a prophet does get killed by a lion. But it is a fulfillment of prophecy, and it is by the invisible hand of God. When I say invisible, I don't mean that it's the hand of God that's weak. It's just that he's sovereign, and the things that he does we call the invisible hand of God. Well, with that, let's turn to chapter 13. Now, I know you're really curious about that, but actually the truth of the matter is it is about the prophets, but it's mostly about a prophecy against Jeroboam's altar. So you remember what happened last week when we talked about the splitting of the kingdom. The northern tribes came to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and said, "The taxes are too heavy." Imagine that. "The taxes are too heavy. If you will lower the taxes, if you will make it easier for us, then we will follow you forever." And Rehoboam came back and said, "No way. I'm going to be harder than my father. I'm going to make the taxes harder." So they split. They made Jeroboam the king. In fact, there was a prophecy that Jeroboam was going to be king of the 10 northern kingdoms. But it came to a situation where, well, now where are they going to worship? Well, the truth is you can only really worship in Jerusalem, where the temple has been built. But that's down in Judah. And Jeroboam, instead of trusting the Lord, says, "We'll have our own place of worship, and we'll get a golden calf, and we'll stick the golden calf there, and this is the calf that brought us out of Egypt, and we will worship him." And so he began instituting all of these unbelievable things, and of course, we obviously see it as sin. And now in this chapter, a man of God, quote, man of God, which is also the meaning of a prophet, comes in and prophesies against this very altar. And so that's what we have in this context. Now, verses 1 through 10, we're going to try to get all 34 verses tonight. Verses 1 through 10 is the prophecy of this man of God. Verses 11 through 22 is the old prophet. There's an old prophet involved, and he deceives the man of God. He lies to the man of God, and actually, in a sense, is part of the man's death. And then we do see the death of the man of God, 23 through 32. And finally, Jeroboam, does he repent? Is this enough? No. He continues in his evil way. Well, with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, there is much to learn from the Scriptures, much to learn about you, your word, and how we should live. But there's also very, very interesting things, Lord, in the Scriptures, and we believe every word of it. And tonight, Lord, we're going to look at how it's very, very necessary that the prophets of old carried out your word to the T. And it's also important that we obey your word to the T. Help us to learn this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So it's the prophecy against Jeroboam's altar. This is this altar that he built. Now, I do have a picture of a rendition of it. It says that they build this altar in Bethel, and they built this altar in the northern part in Dan. This is at Dan. We were there, and it's a replica. You know, it's just it's probably aluminum there, but it gives you some idea where it was placed. And as I said last week, we had a discussion and a mock debate about this. Now, Dan, this is the northern tribes. You see down at the very bottom, you see Benjamin and that red line. Below that is the southern kingdom, Judah, and half of Benjamin. But to the north, it starts there in Ephraim and goes all the way up to Dan. And those two places are the places where an altar is made to this golden calf, these golden calves. Dan, so they can reach all the people that are in the north. And there in Bethel, they have this altar there so that the people aren't tempted to go to Jerusalem. And it really causes Israel to sin, not only to sin because they're not worshiping there in Jerusalem, but also to sin because this becomes part and parcel of false worship and the worship of idols. And as I said last week, it won't be until the time of King Josiah that these will be destroyed. So it, basically for hundreds of years, some, I think it's like some 290 years, you've got this false worship until Josiah destroys it. And you also have in between there the captivity to the northern kingdom. All right, okay. So now that the background is all completed, let's read verses 1 through 10. 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. It says, "Now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. He cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, 'O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you.'" So Josiah not only destroys these altars, but he kills the very non-Levitical priests who are carrying this out. Verse 3, "Then he," that would be the man of God, "gave a sign the same day, saying, 'This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out.' Now when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, 'Seize him!' But his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up, so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes were poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. The king said to the man of God, 'Please entreat the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand might be restored to me.' So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. Then the king said to the man of God, 'Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward.' But the man of God said to the king, 'If you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, "You shall eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way which you came." So he went another way and did not return by the way which he came to Bethel." Wow, very interesting. And the main thing that we're getting from this is, what does the Lord think about what Jeroboam did? It's not good. It's sin. And now here comes a man of God to cry against it and call it sin. But the interesting thing there in verse 1, as we read, in verse 2, as it shows, that the king was there at the altar and he was making sacrifices. He shouldn't have been doing that. But it was perfect timing because the man of God comes to the altar to make this prophecy. A couple of things here. As I said before, the man of God is often synonymous with a prophet because he receives the word of the Lord. Also, he's called a prophet in this chapter, so we know that he is. And I think it's probably said that way because we're going to see another figure, and the figure is the old prophet. So there's going to be the old prophet, and there's going to be this man of God who's a prophet. So when he comes there, it says he comes from Judah to Bethel. Now, Judah is in the southern kingdom. Someone suggested that the northern kingdom really was in a shambles spiritually, and even though a lot of time had not gone by, but they couldn't even get a prophet from the northern kingdom to come. lo and behold, there is a prophet there, but he's a compromiser. All right, so this man of God comes from Judah. He has a word of the Lord, and he comes there, and then in verse 1 it says, while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. So he comes and he makes this prophecy against it. Jeremiah comes out besides the altar and he yells, seize this man. Now, what was the prophecy? Well, the prophecy is telling us about Josiah and his campaign. We said last week, we said that there was a Bible college student that figured out how to get good grades when he was going through 1 and 2 Kings. He figured out that 95% of the kings were evil. So when it came in a test in multiple choice, you just say that they're all evil and you're going to at least have 95%. But Josiah is one of the good ones, one of the very rare good ones who will obey the Lord, who will destroy these altars and even this very altar that we're talking about. And it says, he cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar. And you know, when you see that, it's coming from an expression. It's coming from empathy. It's coming from the written word trying to express emotional feeling. Oh, altar, altar. And it says, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David. That's the southern kingdom. They still have Jerusalem. And his name will be Josiah. So there, he's even naming him. And just to quickly show you, there was a question last week about this, and we'll see if we can pull this up rather quickly. Probably not. Oh, there was a fish in there. There was a fish in there. A picture of a fish from the Sea of Galilee. Talk about miracles. All right, so up here, you probably can't see it, but Josiah, the time of his kingdom is from 931 to 910. And then we go down, so Israel, northern kingdom on the right-hand side, we go down and you see the red line, they go into Assyrian captivity in 722. But the southern kingdom doesn't go into captivity until 586. And in that time, between that time of the captivities, we see here from 640 to 608, Josiah. So that's how far this prophecy is going. So let me go ahead and go back there. Okay, there it is. There it is, the Sea of Galilee. And no, there was no coin in his mouth. But that is a tilapia, and that was that's called St. Peter's fish. Now, that I just threw that in. That right there is the price of admission. All right. If you want to see those pictures, you have to come here on Wednesday night to appreciate these pictures. All right. So, anyway, we hear this man of God talk about Josiah, who's going to come. And this is what he says, on you, so he's talking to the altar, on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you. Now, they're probably not burning incense to the Lord at that time. Supposedly, some people say that this golden calf in some way is connected to Yahweh. It's hard to connect that. Doesn't matter even if it was. God said, no, this is wrong, and this does lead to idol worship. So as we go through this, I'd like you now to turn to 2 Kings, because 2 Kings chapter 23, this is the fulfillment of that. So if we ever get to 2 Kings, if the Lord tarries that long, we get to 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 15 and 16. Here's where it not only talks about Josiah, but you've got to love this. He's going to talk about Jeroboam. And the author is also going to mention some of the other things that are involved here, like the man of God. The man of God who is in this chapter. Okay, it says, furthermore, 2 Kings 23:15-16, furthermore, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, even that altar and the high place he broke down. Then he demolished its stones, ground them to dust, and burned the Asherah. Now when Josiah turned, he saw the graves that were there on the mountain. And he sent and took the bones from the graves and burned them on the altar and defiled it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these things. Now, one of the things I want to explain, when it says that he defiled the altar, he wasn't defiling God's altar. Jeroboam defiled that worship. He was defiling these cultic altars. In other words, he was destroying them and he was defiling them. And as we said before, that's one of the things that happened over in Israel in the Old Testament when one nation would destroy and occupy. The first thing they would do is tear down their high places of the former nation and put their gods in those high places. The problem is that these high places were in honor to false gods in Israel by the Israelites. And so this is what this man of God says is going to happen. And by the way, you remember we said that there was a little mock debate about whether this was right for him to do this. I mean, you know, there was this division and you know, politically God had given him these 10 tribes. Should they make their own place of worship? The answer is no. Here the prophet says no. Here the prophet maintains that they'd sinned. Said that there in 2 Kings 23 that he made them sin. He made Israel sin. Well, looking at verse 3, by the way, there it said the human bones and burning the human bones, and that was there as well. So even the people in the graves were defiled because they worshiped these false gods, and Josiah was all about restoring the Lord's honor. Verse 3, then he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. And it's going to be that the altar is going to split apart. Now, this isn't in the day of Josiah. This is now. This is in front of Jeroboam. And he said, this is what the Lord has said. And he said, the altar is going to split, and the ashes of the sacrifices are going to pour on the ground. Well, if they pour on the ground, it means that those sacrifices are defiled. In the Old Testament, the priests had to be very careful with the ashes. The ashes could not touch the ground there because it was holy ground. They had to carry it outside and they had to put it in a clean place. But here the fact that the altar is going to split and the ashes are going to pour down on the ground, it's defiled. And it's okay to defile a false altar or an altar of false worship. And as soon as that was said, Jeroboam stretches his hand out and says, seize him. In other words, we're going to kill him. And all of a sudden, the invisible hand of God causes his hand to dry up. And it says it dried up so that he could not draw it back to himself. So it seems to me like the rest of his life, he's going to be pointing, you know, but he is going to ask this man of God to help him. But before that happens, verse 5, the altar was split apart. Again, the invisible hand of God. Someone described it as a lightning bolt-like. Well, doesn't say that in Scripture. I get it. It gives us that imagery. But why not just say the invisible hand of the Lord did it? Because that's who actually did it. He splits apart the altar and the ashes are poured from the altar. This is the sign. Now see, in the Old Testament, that's exactly what it was. What are miracles about? Miracles are only about to confirm who's the prophet of God and who's not. So in other words, if this man of God says this is going to happen and it happens immediately right before their eyes, no one else can do that. Only those who are the prophets of God. And so this man's word is to be believed. You can believe it now because look at the altar. You can believe it then when Josiah comes on the scene. At this point in verse 6, Jeroboam, he starts pleading with this man of God. And it's interesting, it's very telling. He pleads with this man of God to pray to his Lord and God. Well, wait a second. You're the king of the 10 northern kingdoms, or the 10 northern tribes of the northern kingdom, and you are to be serving the Lord as well. And then it's also telling when he asks just for his hand to be healed. It's not, please entreat God that he would forgive my sins. Entreat God that he would indeed heal my hand. And that's exactly what happens in verse 6. It is restored. So then the king, in verse 7, then the king decides to reward him, bring him back. All of those things to bring him back to his house. But the man of God says, I am not able to do that. And he says, why are you not able to do that? Verse 8, he says, look, it wouldn't matter if you're going to give me half of your house. I would not go back and eat bread or drink water in this place. Now, number one, the Lord commanded him not to. And then I do think there's an emphasis on this place. This place is defiled. Y'all defiled it with this idol, the golden calves. And he says, the Lord has told me that I cannot return. And in fact, he even said, I have to go by a different way. Well, he starts to go. He's obedient, at least at this point, and this is good. Now we come to the next section. Now's when the old prophet comes into view. And this is verses 11 through 22. So let me read this. It says, verse 10, so he went another way and did not return by the way which he came to Bethel. Verse 11, now an old prophet was living in Bethel. Which kind of makes you wonder, why is he even there in this false worship? And his sons came and told him all the deeds which the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken to the king. These also they related to their father. Their father said to them, which way did he go? Now his sons had seen the way which the man of God who came from Judah had gone. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode away on it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. He said, I cannot return with you, nor go with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For a command came to me by the word of the Lord, you shall eat no bread nor drink water there. Do not return by going the way which you came. He said to him, I also am a prophet like you. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it came about as they were sitting down at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. Verse 21, and he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord and have not observed the commandment which the Lord your God commanded, but have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers. Almost like wasn't expecting to see that one. So here's this prophet who obeys, and he's trying to obey. And then comes this old prophet that comes and lies to him, brings it back, and God curses him and says, you will die. Well, the first thing I want to say is let's take a look at the old prophet. I believe that he is a true prophet. He's got problems, but I believe he's a true prophet because we're going to read later on that the word of the Lord came to him. Well, the word of the Lord would only really come to a prophet. So it appears that he is, but it appears that he obviously has some character flaws. And again, the first flaw would be, why in the world is he still there? Why doesn't he go into Judah where Jerusalem is there, the temple is there, worship is there? One writes, here was a spokesman for the Lord who had compromised his ministry by his willingness to live at the very center of the false system of worship without speaking out against it. In addition, he would lie. And at some point you want to say, well, how can he be a prophet and lie? Well, we do know that the inspired writers, when they write and when they preached, it was infallible. However, they weren't infallible. They were sinners saved by Christ. They were godly men. But you remember the time when Paul rebuked Peter? He was being inconsistent in his behavior. So it doesn't mean that they're perfect, but it does mean that when they give a prophecy, it must come true. Now, that's where it gets a little sticky here, because according to Deuteronomy 18, in a sense, this prophet could have been stoned. That was the determination of a true prophet. Whatever a true prophet says is going to come to be. If it doesn't, you can stone him. So it is a little bit hard to think through, but I think it's possible to say that he was a true prophet who had gone wrong. He's already compromising. And then, of course, he's lying. Well, the sons of this old prophet, they came and told him about all that happened. And so the old prophet hears of the prophecy, and he hears of a prophet, and he wants to go after him and have fellowship with him. I think before we get to the lie, I don't think there's anything nefarious about him and wanting to bring him back. Now, once the prophet said, I can't come back, God commanded me, then there's a problem. But up until that time, I mean, maybe he wanted to hear more about this prophecy. Hey, here's another prophet. You know, I guess it's like when one minister meets another minister, you know, that type of thing. And he probably was starved for fellowship and companionship, so that's probably what it was. So he goes and he finds him under an oak tree. So if you're over in Israel, you will appreciate any tree that's big and gives you shade in the heat of the day. And so you're underneath there. And some of the trees are almost like a natural air conditioner. They actually give out some air, and it is somewhat cooled, and it was like a natural air conditioner. He finds him and he invites him. And of course the prophet says, well, I can't go back with you because the Lord has told me that I must not go back. And then this is where the old prophet lies. So again, that's the problem we have with him. Possibly, maybe this shows that he's not a true prophet. He could have been stoned, and yet he will receive a word of the Lord. It seems to be most of the commentaries, including John MacArthur, would say, yeah, he is a bona fide prophet, but he's got some major character flaws. So the next question would be, okay, well, maybe this is a test. Maybe the Lord is testing the man of God. Well, it's possible that it's a test, but here's where you can't go wrong. You cannot say that God made this prophet lie. James chapter 1, verse 13, I think, gives us a principle that we can apply. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. In other words, God wants me to lie, so I'll go ahead and tell him a lie, and that's the test. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Now, he may have known the old prophet was going to lie, and he may have allowed it, but you can't say that God is responsible or wanted this prophet to lie. But he does, and that's the very thing that works on this other prophet. Now, at this point, you can also take a look at him and say, maybe he has a character flaw. And of course, now, hindsight is always 20/20. We say, no, you shouldn't have gone. But he was told that it came from the word of the Lord. He should have known that God has no conflicting and contradictory messages. Okay? I mean, God does not say, to do this, and then at the same time, you don't have to do this. I mean, that is not our God. Our God is a God of truth. Our God is a God of truthfulness, and he's not like man who lies. So, as we talk about that, so this prophet should have been able to say, look, I'm not going to do it because the Lord commanded me. You know, I thought to myself, if he would have said, I'm not going to do it, and then as he's walking away, he's saying, well, maybe the Lord wants me to, but I'm going to follow the Lord until the Lord directly tells me to go back. But he didn't do that. He trusted this old prophet. You can almost say you can't blame him, but when he gets eaten by a lion or when he gets killed by a lion, you know he messed up. Well, anyway, this is where we're at. And it's at this time, as soon as that happens, as soon as he goes back, the old prophet goes back into the ministry and gets a word from the Lord. And I do feel, and as we look at the rest of this chapter, I do believe that he was just as shocked. I think he does feel partly responsible. But we pick that up. Notice what it says there in verses 21 and 22. This is after they were sitting down at the table. The word of the Lord came to the prophet, verse 21, and he cried to the man of God. He cried to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord and have not observed the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers. Number one, he's telling him that he's going to die. Number two, it's going to be a little bit on the disgraceful side. To be buried with your fathers and your lineage was the honor of your death. That you remain faithful, that you're with your fathers. He's not going to get to do that. And so there's a little bit of disgrace here. And we'll take a look at this if we make it to the end of the chapter. So this is God's pronouncement. Now, you know, in the Bible, God is always batting 1,000%. And in this chapter, he's batting 1,000%. Everything the Lord says is coming true. Well, now this man is going to die. And he's not going to be buried with his father. So now we pick it up, verses 23 through 32. Here we go. It says, it came about after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, for the prophet whom he had brought back. So now he's the best host, and he's apologetic. And you know what is kind of interesting? Maybe you should have not saddled his donkey if he's going to die. Anyway, he saddles his donkey, and then it says, now when he had gone, a lion met him on the way and killed him. And his body was thrown on the road with the donkey standing beside it. The lion also was standing beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown on the road, and the lion standing beside the body. So they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it is the man of God who disobeyed the command of the Lord. It's funny he didn't say, it's the man of God who listened to me when I lied to him. But he says, who disobeyed the command of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has given him to the lion. And here again, we're going to see the invisible hand of the Lord and see if you can tell how. It says, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him. Then he spoke to his son, saying, saddle the donkey for me. And they saddled it. See, just a second. Verse 28. And he went and found his body thrown on the road with the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body nor torn the donkey. So the prophet took up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back. Doesn't say what he did with the lion. And he came to the city of the old prophet to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his body in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. After he had buried him, he spoke to his son, saying, when I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the thing shall surely come to pass, which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria. Wow. So let's go back here. So now enter the lion. Okay, so you know what? It's kind of interesting here. Two pictures here. Now here, he doesn't look so bad. Here, when he's looking straight at you, that's not a good sign. Anyway, let's talk about this. So it says in verse 23 that he saddled his donkey and he left. It comes verse 24, he had gone and a lion met him on the way and killed him. And there's a couple of things here that you would say, whatever this is supernatural. Because these things don't happen on a regular basis. Yes, a lion will kill a person. There's nothing strange about that. But notice what happens. First of all, the body was thrown on the road as if the lion knew where to place it. Now, why did he put it on the road? Well, there's going to be passersby who come. They're going to see the body. They're going to tell the old. It just fits into the story. It's the hand of the Lord. Second of all, the lion did not eat the body of the man of God. So in all of those stories of man eaters, it's about food one way or another. Very seldom is it about vengeance. There's the case, of course, if you happen to interrupt him in his meal, there's a chance that you're going to be dessert. But it's not as though that's what he's there to do. He needs a meal. And when he gets his meal, he's going to eat his meal. Well, he got his meal, but he didn't eat it. And then he didn't even eat the donkey. You know, maybe he said, okay, I did the Lord's will. I killed the man of God. And now I'm going to have a feast. I'm going to kill the donkey. You know, thank you. Thank you, Lord. He's a Christian lion. He thanks the Lord before he partakes. It says then that the donkey did not run. Now that is unnatural. So again, as I was mentioning before, you know, some of these places in India where they have oxen pulling the cart, oftentimes the lion sees the oxen and says, hey, free meal, and they go after the oxen. You know what you should do? If you're the owner, run the other way. Don't, no bravado, okay? Because then he could become a man-eater. But, and what will happen? What do the other oxen do? They do the smart thing. They run. And of course, sometimes they run and then the cart turns over and they unloose from the yoke and then they go back into town. So it's incredible that the donkey did not run. And then finally, the very fact that the lion and the donkey remained at the body dumbfounded. Like, I don't know why we're here. I don't know what we're doing here, but we're supposed to stand by the body. This was by the hand of the Lord. And this was indeed the consequences for the man of God who did not obey the Lord. If nothing else, this is teaching us the importance of obeying God's word, but it's also teaching us the importance of, look, don't believe all of the would-be prophets out there who, when they make a prophet, it is against what the Bible says, or it's so ridiculous you would say, that's not biblical. I mean, as we said before, Justin Peters has come out recently with a challenge to all of the would-be prophets. And he said, look, I know you've been having a rough couple of years. You know, you messed up with who was going to be in the office as president. You messed up about COVID because they said that was only going to, you know, that whole COVID debacle was only going to last a short time. He says, I'm giving you an opportunity. Tell me, who is going to win the Ukrainian war? Tell me when it's going to happen and tell me how it's going to happen. And he goes on to say, he says, you know, you claim that the word of the Lord comes to you every morning and tells you what to put on. This is what some of the ridiculous things that these prophets are saying. What color hair you ought to have. What color hair ought you to have? Well, surely if God is on such an intimate level with you, surely he can tell you who's going to win the Ukrainian war. He says, why don't you come out? This is my challenge to you. Why don't you come out? And this is your chance to quiet me forever. This is your chance to debunk me. Just come out. And he's had, as far as I know, he's had no takers. Obviously. So the point I'm trying to make is it does apply to our day and age about when we have the word of God, anything that contradicts it, whether it's Bible teaching that contradicts it, false Bible teaching, or whether it's a false prophet that contradicts it. We must say no. We must stay true to the word, true to the command of the Lord. Well, anyway, that's the lesson that we learn from this man of God. It is interesting that this old prophet gives him his own grave, gives his own grave for this man of God. So even though he deceived him and was part and partial for his death, he still honors him. And he honors him in the sense that, you know what, this was a true prophet. You know what? He came and he gave prophecies that are true. And you know what? He was obeying the Lord until I deceived him. And he says, when I die, it would be an honor for me to be in the same grave with him. He's not going to get to be in a grave with his fathers, but it would be an honor for me to do this. And then he confirms the prophecy. Look at verse 32. This is important. For the thing shall surely come to pass, which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria. So what he said was going to happen by Josiah is going to happen. Now, I would like you to turn once again with me back to 2 Kings 23. I'd like to read that whole section there. When we get to this section, it's all going to click. This is the great thing about studying the Bible. All right, so I'll start verse 15 again, 2 Kings chapter 23. It says, furthermore, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that's where we're at, who made Israel sin. He made Israel sin and was sin after this. Had made, even that altar and the high place he broke down. Then he demolished its stones, ground them to the dust and burned the Asherah. Now when Josiah turned, he saw the graves that were there on the mountain. And he sent and took the bones from the graves and burnt them on the altar and defiled it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these things. Then he said, "What is that monument that I see?" And the men of the city told him, "It is the grave of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel." He said, "Let him alone, let no one disturb his bones." So they left his bones undisturbed with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Josiah also removed all the houses of the high places which were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made, provoking the Lord. So in other words, there are a lot of kings between Jeroboam and Josiah, and they were evil, and some of them took up residency in Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made, provoking the Lord, and he did to them just as he has done in Bethel. All the priests of the high places who were there, he slaughtered on the altars and burned human bones on them. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Wow. So there you have it. It speaks of the fulfillment, but the man of God comes back into the scene and he lets his bones alone. Now, the question we want to ask is, wow, if you have observed all of that, your life is going to get right with the Lord, right? Right. Well, what about Jeroboam? Wrong. And here is the precedent that is set on the book of 1 Kings, where 95% of them are evil. Look at verses 33 and 34. It says, "After this event, Jeroboam did not return from his evil way. But again, he made priests of the high places from among all the peoples. Any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. This event became sin to the house of Jeroboam, even to blot it out and destroy it from off the face of the earth." Quickly, a couple of things here. Jeroboam did not repent, even though his hand dried up, stuck in this position, and even though the altar was destroyed, all of this, he even had the testimony of the old prophet, he would not change. And when it says he ordained all who would to be priests, it means they're not Levites. All the Levites are in Judah, because that's where they're supposed to be. The Levites are the ones who do service in the temple. Well, so who's becoming priests? Anyone from any tribe. And this is what he's doing. And then, as if it's not enough, as if we need convincing, in that mock debate that was there in Dan, looking at this altar, it says this: "This event became sin to the house of Jeroboam." So, it certainly was implied. The man of God said they had sinned, and now the author of 1 Kings says he sinned. Now, we're not done with Jeroboam, but we will see the effect that Jeroboam will have on the kings to follow. Well, just with the few minutes that we have, I want to go back and look at this thought: the Lord does not give contradictory messages. Now, I understand that there are things that seem contradictory, but they're not. By the way, let me just read. There's a good quote there by the Westminster Confession. I'll let you read that on your own. I guess you don't have that. That's right. You only get two pages. So you'll have to go to our notes on the internet. James Buswell writes, "When we accept the laws of logic, we are not accepting laws external to God, to which he must be subject, but we are accepting laws of truth which are derived from God's holy character." This whole idea of logic comes from God's attribute of truthfulness. You can't be truthful and lie. You can't be truthful and contradict. And it's very interesting when you go to the scriptures, it says that God is a God of truth. Psalm 31, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord God of truth. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And then probably one of the most famous verses here at Grace Bible, John 17, 17, sanctify them in the truth. What's truth? Oh, he tells us, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You can't have a contradiction with truth. It is completely logical. And furthermore, it says in Numbers 23, 19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie. Wow. Okay, God, his attributes, holiness, righteous, truth, can't lie. Man, yeah, will lie. Will lie. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Now, just one little observation here, and then we'll probably have to call it. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs 26, 4. Proverbs 26, 4. Here's one that people will often come and say, you see, it's a contradiction. Verse 4 and verse 5. It says, Proverbs 26, verse 4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you also will be like him. Verse 5, answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he not be wise in his own eyes. Now, why is that not a contradiction? Well, the law of contradiction, which is also called the law of non-contradiction, which contradicts itself. But the law of non-contradiction is this. A cannot be A and non-A at the same time and in the same sense. And so what that means is when he says, don't answer a fool, what is the sense? The sense is he's just spouting off. If you answer him, you're going to look just like him. Don't say a word. But then verse 5, it says, answer a fool as his folly deserves. There's times when you should answer a fool that he not be wise in his own eyes. And so there's two different categories. So that's not a contradiction, nor are there any contradictions in Scripture. The point being, when God gives us a principle, a command, a directive, it's a single-minded directive. It's not contradictory. I will say that sometimes we don't quite understand, but you can obey even if you don't understand. In fact, sometimes if you obey first, you will then understand a little later. But it says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. That's where we get into trouble. And this isn't to say that, oh my word, there's going to be a contradiction with God, but we don't understand. No, it's not a contradiction. And it's kind of interesting. You know what happened when man sinned and got a sinful nature? It's hard for him to think logically and reasonably because his sin nature is involved and wants him to go in a particular way. And he'll go in a particular way, and he'll convince his mind that that's the particular way I ought to go. And so it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, even if you don't understand it, obey him. Okay, the man of God didn't understand. God told me that I need to get back. But this guy said he heard a word from the Lord. What am I to do? You stick with the first one. You don't go with the contradiction. Again, I believe the man of God could have at least reasoned and said, you know what? I'm going to do what the Lord told me to do. And if the Lord wants me to go back while I'm going home, then the Lord can come to me and tell me to go back to Bethel rather than listen to the lie of the old prophet. Jesus said, let your yeas be yeas and your noes be noes. anything beyond this is evil. And I know he was talking about vows there, but it's very interesting that with Jesus, it's either yes or no, black or white. There's no contradiction in it at all. But I believe that's what we have for us this evening then, is to know to follow God's clear principles. Don't veer from it because there are consequences. And as far as, well, what do you do with would-be prophets or teachers tell you different things? It's always the Word of God that is the determiner of truth. And if what they're saying is contradictory, or if what they're saying doesn't make reasonable sense from the Bible, don't go down that road. And there are a lot of Christians that do. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Father, we thank you that we see these things. And yet, even though there was this lie involved, and you were not involved in that lie at all, but you allowed that lie and you used it in the lives of this man of God to show us and direct us how we ought to live. Father, may we obey you. May we trust your word. Lord, we see that your prophecies here, you're batting 1,000%. You're getting it right all the time. And that's because you're a sovereign God who planned it, and you're the sovereign God who's carrying it out. May that be our peace this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.